Lord, I thank you that in your word you tell me, you tell us, Lord, you reassure me, you reassure us. When you say that I, the Lord your God, am the rock, and I know of no other. You alone are God. You know of no other gods. And so, Lord, I thank you for that reassurance, Lord. And so we come to you. Lord, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I ask, since you are the rock of ages that was cleft, that was split, that was broken in half for me, that was smitten by the rod, by the staff, and broken open, Lord, for me. And Lord, as we sang in our first song, Lord, hungering and thirsting, Lord, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I bring these people before you this morning, Lord, and I ask you, Lord, would you feed us from the truth of your word, Lord? Would you satisfy our souls, God? Lord, speak to us from your word this morning. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 22. John 6, 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto the disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Therefore they said unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe you? What do you work? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 22 again. The day following what? The day following what we looked at last week. They fed the multitudes, or Jesus fed the multitudes. He got in the boat, or the disciples went down, got in the boat. They started rowing across the sea to Peter's house. The Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. as they're rowing, a storm comes, they fear for their lives, they begin to panic, and in the midst of the storm, Jesus walks out to them on the water, they freak out, then Jesus reveals himself to them and says, "Hey, it's me, I am, it's me," he reveals himself to his disciples as God Almighty, the Creator, not just a God or a good teacher or a good storyteller or a do-gooder. I am the God that created everything, and it's me. Don't be scared. You don't need to be scared anymore. Don't be afraid. Then it says, then they willingly received him into the boat. And as soon as he got in the boat was at shore. So this is the next day, the day following. That was late at night, early morning, whatever. They rested, they tried to dry out maybe. They woke up the next morning, and that's the morning we're at right now. John 6:22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, that his disciples were gone away alone. So the crowds there, they realize they didn't have any boats, they didn't have any ships, they didn't have anything. The only one that was there the day previous was the disciples' boat. But they wake up in the morning, the disciples' boat's gone. Okay? That's all John's saying. And they remembered, hey, remember his disciples left, but Jesus didn't go with them? Verse 23. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. So then later on in the day, other boats came from another area, the Sea of Galilee. They showed up. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They knew Peter lived in Capernaum. They knew Andrew was from there. They knew James and John was from there. That's the direction they took off heading. They remembered that. They say, hey, there's these boats. Hey, can you guys take us? And because the people that came from Tiberias with the ship, the boats, they were there after Jesus prayed for the food and started handing it out. They probably showed up like, whoa, what's going on? Little kid gave his lunch to Jesus, and he's passing it out. It's a miracle. So they probably partook of the food too. Hey, let's all get in your guys' boats because we all went to Capernaum. Let's go find Jesus because he's not here. And that's the direction they took off last night. So the end of verse 24, it says, and they came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. So they show up, they begin to look for Jesus. Start asking around. Verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? King James English, or Old English for, hey teacher, when did you get here? How'd you get here? When did you show up? Because we saw the disciples leave. You weren't with them. There was only one boat. How'd you get there? How'd you get here? Obvious question, right? How did you get over here? When did you come here? Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Remember what verily, verily means. Or truly, truly, or assuredly, I tell you the truth. All that means is that Jesus is pre-qualifying his statement before he even says it. He says, look, I'm underlining this, I'm underscoring it, I'm telling you the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, okay, that's obvious, you're looking for me, but not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Hey, Jesus, when did you get here? Hey, Jesus, how did you get here? And Jesus says in response, yeah, you're looking for me, but not because you saw the miracles. Not because you saw the Father, through the Spirit, do something through me, a vessel. That's not why you're here. You're here because you guys ate of the bread that was passed out, and it was good. You got stuff. That's why you came over here. Think about it for a minute. Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus, when did you get here? A lot of people today have those same kind of questions. Just about every year, you can count on it, especially around Easter time. Time magazine, Life magazine, all these magazines have these big, huge articles on Jesus of Nazareth. When was he here? Why did he come here? How did he get here? I mean, and they never answer, or you see it on TNT or A&E, or you got all these little mystery shows about the mysteries of Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, or the good teacher, or the nice storyteller, or the guy that taught people how to share. You know what I mean? Everybody's got these questions about Jesus. Hey, when did you get here? Were you really here? How'd you get here? And Jesus, with the people that came to him that day in Capernaum, he called them on the spot. He said, look, you guys aren't here because I'm the Son of God. You guys are here because you guys got a handout. You guys are here because someone gave you a meal and you want another one. But it's so true about us today, isn't it? You got all kinds of questions about Jesus. Is it true? Is it not true? When did he get here? Did he really say that? Why did he say it? How did he get here? Is he really God? Is he really this? Is he really that? And even though we're filled with questions, we'll still show up. And you kind of come with that. You can kind of imagine a big, huge mob. You know, getting off the boats and asking around, hey, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? You know, like, the Capernaum's not that big. It's really small. Streets are real close together. Everybody's house is like right there. And so they're asking, and Peter's house isn't very far from where, I mean, it's a couple stone throws from the beach. Remember, he's a fisherman. So word spread like wildfire. They find Jesus. They show up and, can you imagine, like, one guy at the front, they kind of nudge him, like, come on, man, say something. Everybody's standing there staring at Jesus like, come on, say something fancy, say something religious. Oh, Rabbi, when did you get here? But again, Jesus calls him on the spot. Hey, I know why you guys are here. You guys aren't here because you're looking for me. You guys are looking, you guys are here because you guys got a handout. And it's so true about each one of us. Because so many times, if not all the time, we're led by our fleshly lusts, the things that your body craves after, your physical needs, or your physical wants. We call them needs. Oh, I need one of those. No, you don't. You want it. Oh, I need that. No, you don't. You want it. I need to go see Jesus. Jesus says, no, you don't. You just want another handout. You just want another band-aid. You just want another temporary fix for your temporary problem. In this case, hunger. Now, it's not an evil thing to feed people. In fact, the scripture says, if someone comes to you and asks for food, and you or he's cold or something, you turn him away and say, hey, thanks for showing up. God bless you. Be warm, be filled, have a great night. And you close your door, and you go back to the Old Testament, he says, if that guy lays down at night, and he starts going, oh, and he's like, oh, God, it's cold. I'm cold, God. And God says, I'm going to hear that. And if you're the one that's responsible, he came to you and asked you for a blanket or whatever, and you didn't give him one, you say, hey, God bless you, see you later. And he cries out to me in the middle of the night because he's cold. Then you and me are going to talk personally. I'm going to deal with you personally. Now, does that mean that every single person that comes and asks you for a blanket, you got to give them one? Some say yes, some say no. Some won't answer because they don't know. Or I know if I say yeah, he's going to say no. And if I say no, he's going to say yeah. Jesus says, give to him who asks. Freely you've received, freely give. So when you give, Jesus said, if you got two coats, then give one to somebody. What do you need two for? You got one. So often, we're asking Jesus religious questions, and we're wondering religious things, but all it is a smokescreen. And all it really is you just want another band-aid. You want another temporary fix. Hey, rabbi, hey, religious teacher, when did you get here? Well, that's not the issue. That's not why you're coming to me, Jesus said. You're coming to me because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. Verse 27, he goes on and he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Labor not for the food that perishes. Don't spend your life laboring, working, toiling and sweating for stuff that's not going to last. That's what Jesus is talking about. Don't spend your days laboring for food which is going to perish, for temporary things which are going to perish or that can be taken from you. Don't let that consume your life. Don't let that consume your days. Again, what do these people want from Jesus? Do they really want to sit at the feet of the Son of God? No, they don't. Do they want to hear from the Word of God? No, they don't. Do they want to talk to God in the flesh? No, they don't. All they want is another meal. That's all they want. And they expend all this labor. Think all the labor and the work that it took for them to get these guys to let them into their boats and then take their boats, instead of going home, hey, take us over to Capernaum. And the rowing and the labor that was involved just to get to Capernaum, and then the frantic running around asking everybody, hey, have you seen Jesus of Nazareth? You know where Jesus is? You know where Jesus is? He was over there, now he's over here. He kind of hangs out with Peter and Andrew and James and John. Do you know who Peter is? Do you know James? You know, they're running around like crazy. And then they finally find him, and then, hey, Rabbi, when did you get here? I know why you guys are looking for me. You guys just want another meal. Labor not for the meat or the food which perishes, but for that meat which endures to everlasting life. There's a contrast. Don't waste your energy, don't waste your time, don't waste your life pursuing after being consumed with temporary pleasures. Even food. Food consumes people's lives. I mean, how many channels they got on TV for the cooking channel? You know, it's like your whole life can be built around it. People's whole lives are built around it. Food. Yeah, some food tastes better than others, but it all perishes. It started getting me thinking about eating food. Well, what are you eating? When you eat steak or chicken or hamburger, any of that stuff, what are you eating? You're eating dead flesh. That's what you're eating. You cut in a nice steak and you go, oh man, this is great. I don't care if it's filet mignon or New York or T-bone or whatever. It doesn't matter. Or it's a big juicy hamburger. You bite into that, you're chewing on it, and you're swallowing it. Oh, yeah. Oh, give me another one of those. And you start eating it. What is it? It's dead, rotting flesh. That's why you need to cook it before you eat it. Because it's rotting. That's why you need to refrigerate it. Because if you don't, it's going to rot really fast. You're eating decaying flesh. Pleasant thought, isn't it? That's what Jesus is saying. Even with food, don't labor, don't spend your life in pursuit of stuff that's just rotting. But that's what we do, don't we? And that's, again, that's just food. We spend our lives toiling after, sweating after, working for stuff that is just rotting. It's already dead, and it's continuing to rot. It's rotting. And we fill our bodies with it. Labor not for the food which perishes, but for that meat which endures to everlasting life. So the flip side of that coin is, hey, don't spend your life for stuff that's rotted, it's already dead, and it's rotting and perishing, but instead, spend your days, your time, your labor, your life, your energy, everything, pursuing after that food, which isn't going to die, it's going to actually produce in you, it's going to give everlasting life. There's death and there's life. That's what's being presented today. It's what's being presented every day. Death or life. So you get a choice. Here's the menu. Today's specials are rotted, dead, empty, vain, nothing, which will lead you to eternal death, or here's life, the food that leads to life, the very food that leads to life. What is it? Well, Jesus goes on, he continues, labor not for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. You have one servant. There's one here this morning serving. There's one here today who's offering you the menu. There's one here today who's laying out before you the two choices you have. He's got a towel on his arm, he's dressed as a servant, and he comes and he stands before you and he says, here you are, sir. Here you are, ma'am. Here's the menu for today. Your two choices. What are you going to eat? You got death, which leads to death, and you got food that leads to life, everlasting life. So here you go. How can I help? What do you want? Just let me know. That's the choice that each and every single one of us have today. He lays it out in front of us and he says, here you go, two choices. Because he says right here at the end of verse 27, the two choices, the food which perishes and the food which brings everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. So who's the waiter? Who's the servant? It's Jesus. Mark 10:45, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man, okay, the Son of Man, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Get out of here. The servant, the waiter, is Jesus. The Son of Man can give to you either one. We've looked at it in the last few weeks. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son, even the execution of that judgment, the carrying out of it, whether it's death or life. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus himself is saying, look, I am the servant. I'm the waiter. And I'm offering to you a menu that says, there you go, your two choices, the two specials for the day, death or life. And I can give it to you. I can deliver it to you. I'll bring it right to your table. So it's the Son of Man. He can give it to you. Nobody else. No other religious teacher. No other religious system. But God Himself. It's Jesus who offers life to you. Remember, Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have that more abundantly. That's why he came. I came that you might have life. And here he says in John 6:27, labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For him hath God the Father sealed. The seal of approval is upon the Son of Man. That's what Jesus is saying. God the Father has chosen one. He's put his seal upon one person. The only one that can offer you life in exchange for death. He offers it through his Son. It's his Son who gives life. Nobody else. Not Joseph Smith, not Brigham Young or the Mormon Church, not the Jehovah's Witnesses, nobody else but the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, who was born of a virgin, who God the Father set his seal upon and said, it's him. He's the only one that can offer you life in exchange for death. Nobody else can. Verse 28. And they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Even in their question, they're already on the wrong foot. Hey, what can I do so that I can work the works of God? There's nothing you can do. When people say, oh, I hear it all the time. Oh, I'm trying my best. Me and the man upstairs, and we got it all worked out, and we got our own little thing going, and, I'm trying my best, and he understands me, and I pray all the time, and that's the problem. You're trying. You're trying to do something when you can't. It's not about going to church. Not how much you read the Bible, you can memorize the Bible. You can go to the biggest church, the best church, the most loving people. You can give clothes and food and house the widows and the orphans. But it doesn't matter. Even be burned at the stake. It doesn't matter. It's not going to profit you anything. It's not going to profit you anything. Because there's nothing that you can do to earn or deserve that you should be an instrument in God's hands. Except one thing. Look at Jesus says. There's only one thing to do. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. You want to do the works of God? You want to know what you can do? I'll tell you, there's only one. And this is it. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's it. Believe. Jesus says, you want to know the work of God? I'll tell you the work of God. You want to work wonders? For God, there's only one thing you can do. This is the work of God. This is the work that God has for you. Believe on the one that God sent. The one. Not the many. Not the last incarnation of Jesus Christ, Haile Selassie, the king of Ethiopia. Laugh, but there's millions of people that follow him. Putting their trust. They read the Bible more religiously than you do. Because they are convinced in their minds that Haile Selassie was Jesus. Bob Marley was a prophet. Peter Tosh was a prophet. They read the Bible like nothing else. Rastafarians. Does that mean they're right? This is the work of God, that you believe on him, singular, whom he hath sent. Not those that he is sending, but on him, the one man that God the Father sent. The one who had the seal of God the Father on him. Jesus. Jesus is the one. So you want to work the work of God? You want to be great in God's eyes? You know what you do? The only thing you can do, the only thing I can do, believe on Him whom the Father sent. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, the very beginning of the Bible, the 15th chapter of the Bible. There was a man named Abram who became Abraham. God spoke. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. The word of God came to Abraham and told him, God said to Abraham, this is my promise to you. And in Genesis 15, verse 6, it says that Abraham believed God, and the Lord accounted it to him as righteousness. Abraham was a friend of God. Why? What did he do? What great act of faith, what great feats of spiritual valor did Abraham do? There's only one. There's only one. It's the only work of God that God has for you and I to do. To believe on the one He sent. And who is the one that He sent? As we started John 1:1 in January 1st, that first day. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus is the Word. The Word comes in the flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so He comes and He says, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. That's the work of God. Verse 30. They said therefore unto Him, what sign shewest thou then, that we may see and believe you? What do you work? Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness or the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know what they're doing here? You know what they're doing? Jesus says, hey, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. This is the work of God. Believe on Me, Jesus says. And guess what? Check this out. Think about the question. Think about who's asking it. Oh yeah? Well, what sign are you going to show us? Come on. Show us a sign. Give us a miracle so that we can see it, so we can believe you. Now, who are these people asking that? They're the same people that just partook the day before of the food, the five pieces of bread and the two dried fish that Jesus just handed out. What are they doing? Hey, what can we do to work the works of God, Jesus? Believe on Him who He hath sent. Oh yeah? Why should we believe you? Come on, do a magic trick for us. Come on, if you're really Him, then guess what? You'll feed us again. Prove it. Seems kind of, when you put it that way and you start thinking about it, sounds kind of rude, doesn't it? But you know what? Each and every single one of us are guilty, guilty, guilty of that very thing, day in and day out. God says something to us. He gives us a promise in His Word. The Word of God comes to us. We hear it and we go, man, that's right. That's true. And so He says, okay, now believe Me. Believe Me. Believe that My Word is true to you. And what do? Come on, prove it, Jesus. I need a sign. I need a sign so I can believe you. When the truth of the matter is, you and I are totally ignorant of the fact that God kept you alive all last night when you were sleeping. You didn't keep yourself alive. You didn't concentrate on and pumping your blood and breathing in the air and exhaling all the bad air. God kept you alive last night. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You're not some highly evolved species that programs itself and heals itself and you got it going on. God tells us in Acts, Paul the Apostle says, hey, he gives life, God gives life and breath to all things. Trees breathe, you guys know that, right? They take in the nitrogen, the carbon dioxide, and they take the nitrogen out of the ground, and they exhale oxygen. The exact opposite of what we do. We take in oxygen and exhale carbon dioxide, poison. Well, they just happen to take in poison and breathe out the oxygen that we need. So show me the contractual agreement that you or we made or our ancestors made with trees. Hey, we'll evolve into people, and this is the way we'll do it. And can you just like work it out in the opposite? You guys say trees, and you guys inhale what we exhale, and we'll inhale what you exhale. Give me a sign, Jesus. Prove it. What are they doing? What do you do, or what do I do when we say that? When we look for a sign. You know what it is? You're tempting God. He's already given you His Word. He's already given us His Son. The Word became flesh. And then He had men, faithful men, moved by the Spirit of God, actually wrote it down. I mean, what more do we need? He's given us His Spirit. Been born again. Set free from sin. Ransomed from death. Because He gave us His Son. Because the Son came and said, not my will, but your will be done. It's your will that I came to do. You didn't want me to come make sacrifices to you. You didn't want me to come make some big offering to you. But a body you've prepared for me. So here's my body. Here's my physical body, Father. What do you want to do with me? Fill me with your Spirit. Set your seal upon me. Do it. You want to crucify me? You want to slay me? You want to shed my innocent blood? Do it. You want to ransom humankind? You want to extend to them grace and mercy, the forgiveness of sin, the setting free from sin and death, the power that the devil holds over every single one of their lives? You want to set them free from that? And you want to use me to do it? Do it. Because I didn't come to do what I want to do. I came to do what you want me to do. Think about it. God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke that Son into existence. He just spoke. Let there be light. Poof, it was there. Not just big, spread out mass of gases and over billions of years that kind of they pull together and it's ridiculous. He spoke that Son into existence. He put the earth 93 million miles away in the summertime, 95 million miles away in the wintertime, at just the right tilt to ripen your tomatoes without burning them, without freezing you to death when you go to sleep at night, or scorching you to death so your skin and your exterior of your body peels off every day. You're taking a piece of your hair, singe your hair over some fire, and whoa, that thing's burning, blazing. Solar flares shoot out from 93 million miles away, and radios go out here. There's solar flares coming, so tomorrow your radios are going to be kind of intermittent between 12 and 1. Wow. And yet He keeps it far away enough so it doesn't burn your hair off your head. And on top of that, He knows the exact number of the hairs on top of your head. He keeps track of every single one of them. Not one is lost without Him knowing about it. God Almighty, the one who sustains life, He feeds the birds. He keeps you alive at night. That same God, the true and living God, the only God, saw us. We decided from the beginning, Adam and Eve, no way. I hear what you're saying. I've tasted of it, but I don't want it. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be God. I want to call the shots. I appreciate the effort that you've taken in creating this and sustaining us, but you know what? I think I can do it on my own now. And look at the effects of independence from God. I mean, look where we're at today. Take a look at the city around you, the world around you. Isn't it great? Just drive around at night. Get up. Some of you guys walk your streets at night. Drive around at night, those of you who got cars. Go for it. Take a drive at midnight and walk and just drive around and go park somewhere and just watch the people walking around. It's great, isn't it? Park in the daytime and watch people walking around. There's independence from God. That's all it is. One big picture. I can do it on my own, God. I don't need you. The one who created everything, the one who just speaks and suns come into existence. You put the earth just right, spin it around just right so we don't fry. We don't freeze. But I can grow tomatoes. Boy, those sure taste good. That same God who saw our condition, the condition that we had fallen from, that we were created for, to be in fellowship with God, to walk with God. We choose to be independent from God. We fall from God. We distance ourselves from God. We build a wall between us and God. What do you expect? Really, what do you expect? People always say, why, God, why? When they should be crying the exact opposite. Why not, God? Why not? Why shouldn't he? What have you done in your life to deserve a gorgeous day like today? What have you done that God should give you a gift like today? Somebody want to stand up and tell me what you've done, what great and marvelous, worthy act you've done to actually let God give you this gift? What about the breath you just exhale, spewing poison into the system? And yet he gives you another one, replenishing it, replenishing your body, the very cells in your body. That same God, he looked down at our condition, as holy as he is, set apart, can have nothing to do with sin. He looks down and he sees how far we've fallen. God's done it once in the past where he looked at the hearts of men and all their thoughts were evil all the time. And God in his heart was sorry that he made us. So what did he do? Think about it. There was a guy, one guy who believed God at the time. One. And what did he do? God said, build a boat, 3 football fields long, 75 feet tall, 45 feet wide, 3 stories. Make it out of this kind of wood, cover it with pitch on the inside and on the outside. Because I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. Anybody know his name? Noah. When you think of Noah, you think of the ark, don't you? Well, guess what? When the Bible talks about Noah, yeah, it talks about the ark sometimes, but you know what God remembers Noah as? You know what the Bible tells us Noah who Noah was? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah wasn't a shipbuilder. Noah was a preacher of what? Of righteousness. What did he tell people? We're not right with God. You need to get right with God because guess what's coming? 120 years at least. He preached. That's how long it took him to build the ark. 120 years. Him and his 3 sons. Well, everybody just lived, did what they wanted to. They ate food. They drank wine. They married their kids off. They had a grand old time. It had never rained on the earth till then. In Genesis, it talks about a mist came up from the ground every single night and watered the earth. But God told Noah, look, the day's coming, and I'm going to flood the earth. Because in my heart, I'm sorry that I've made man. They've fallen so far. They don't seek me anymore. No one seeks me except you. How many people went onto the ark the day God told them to get inside? 8 people. That's it. I've been preaching for a year and a half here. Noah preached for 120 years. Guess how many people came? Ham, Shem, Japheth, his 3 sons, their wives, that's 6. Noah makes seven and his wife, that makes eight. Nobody else did what? Went out and preached sermons? No. No one else believed the word of God. Because belief isn't just like, okay, I believe it. It's not just a mental thought of, okay, I believe. Belief implies action. You're going to act upon it. If you believe something to be true, you're going to act upon it. Noah believed God. He got in the ark. God said, get in the ark. He got in the ark. And he sat there for seven full days, and it didn't rain. But then all of a sudden, one day, the ground started splitting and breaking open, and all of a sudden, this water just started pouring out of the sky, and it flooded the entire earth. It wasn't a local flood. It was a global flood. The tallest mountain on the earth was 15 feet underwater. That's a lot of water. It came from the sky, because back then there was a blanket of water. I got to read his Genesis when God created them. He said, let there be light. At the same time, or the next couple of days, he said, hey, let the waters be separated from the waters, with an expanse called sky. There's the water on the earth, and there was the water around the earth. So the whole earth was like a big greenhouse. All the long wave radiation came in, bounced back up off the ocean, reflected back, and just the whole earth was one constant temperature. That's why you go to the northern ice caps and the southern ice caps, and you got ferns as tall as that tree or taller. That tree right there. You got 60 and 70 foot ferns buried under the ice, through all these layers of ice that they say, oh, this was 10,000 years, this layer, this was 20,000, and you got these huge ferns, you got date trees in the northern and southern ice caps. You got woolly mammoths frozen with grass in between their teeth, ferns, banana trees, all kinds of stuff buried under the ice. So they get these core samples, and every once in a while they hit these fields of trees, forests of date trees, and they go, oh, that's weird. What, the tree sat there for 50,000 years while the earth froze over? No, it's the word of God and believing the word of God. That same God looked down at our condition and said, there's no hope for these people. None. Zero. They can't do it. Nobody else can do it for them. They got all these other crazy religious systems, worshiping all these false gods, worshiping demons, sacrificing their children, harvesting their grain, and then going and laying it before a statue that they carved. They chopped a tree down. They carved part of it into a statue. The other part they chop into firewood. They bake their dinner on it. They eat their dinner, and they bow down to the wood they carved and say, oh, you've made me. When the whole time they've become like the thing that they're serving. Empty. That same God who looked down at your condition and mine and says, this is your condition. It's the same thing week after week. God offers you today the menu. Here you go. Here's death and here's life. I can give you light. What would you like? All God's looking for is someone to agree with them. The God who gave us light, the God who spoke the sun into existence, the one who kept you alive last night, who knows, he knows your condition, he knows your circumstances, he knows them better than you do, better than you ever will. And he says, I'm able to give you life. But what do? We hear all that. And instead of agreeing with God, we say, hey, look, that's great. But I need a sign. I need you to show me something. Because you did this for those people, so why won't you do it for me? I mean, that's what the Bible says, right? Because it's written, you gave them manna in the wilderness to eat, so why don't you feed us some more bread? Do it again. Prove it. You're tempting God. You're not believing God. Oh, spiritualize it as much as you want. Well, I'm laying a fleece before God and I'm asking Him for another sign and another confirmation. Well, forget it. Respectfully, forget it. Forget confirmation. What kind of confirmation do you want? He's already given you His Son. He's already given you the Word. And He's offering Himself to you, and He's saying, hey, whatever you want, I'll give you life. You seek Me, but not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Yeah, you come to Me all the time, but all you want is another verification or another sign or another wet fleece and dry ground or wet ground and dry fleece to make you feel like you and I are okay. Let me say this about signs from God. You want signs from God? You want wet grass and dry concrete? You want wet concrete and dry grass? Well, guess what? Sure, God can do whatever He wants. Guess what? Satan comes as an angel of light. He's not going to come to you like, wow, here I am with my horns and my pitchfork. Ah, come on, don't you want to serve Me? No, He's going to come to you with lying signs and wonders. People always talk about punking Satan and pulling Satan's punk card and all this other stuff. You better watch out. He is so much more stronger than you and I are put together. Michael, the archangel of God, the archangel of all the angels in heaven, when he withstood Satan arguing over the bones of Moses, Jude tells us, Michael the archangel didn't even dare to bring an accusation against him. You know what he said? The Lord God rebuke you, Satan. Let God rebuke you, not me. I'm not going to rebuke you, even though I know who you are. Be careful of signs and confirmations and all this. I'm not saying don't look for them. Look for them, if that's where you're at. But guess what? Remember, the people came to Jesus and said, hey, give us a sign and we'll believe you. Another place. You're not going to get any signs. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. So is the Son of Man going to be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. That's the sign. Just like Jonah was as good as dead, I'm going to be as good as dead. But just like the whale vomited Jonah out, the grave vomited Jesus out. It couldn't hold him. It couldn't begin to digest. Right before Jonah got digested and his body started falling apart in chunks from the stomach acids of the whale or the great fish, same thing with the grave. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. The grave did not begin to digest Jesus. The human body begins to decompose on the fourth day. Jesus was dead 3 days. His body physically did not see corruption. It did not decay. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Hey, Moses didn't give you that bread. Was that a sign that Moses did? I mean, what's Jesus talking about? It's not what Moses did. It's got nothing to do with Moses. All Moses did is, My word came Moses. Moses believed it. And he followed through with it. That's it. Moses didn't give you manna from heaven. Moses didn't cause manna to fall from heaven every single morning for you for 40 years. My Father who's in heaven gave your fathers on earth bread from heaven. And today, the Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Not just manna. Not just the food that's going to perish. Remember what happened to the manna? If they stored up too much, He said, hey, you gather this much for yourself every day. If you gather more, what's going to happen? It's going to stink, it's going to breed worms, it's going to decay and rot. And it's going to smell really bad. My Father gives you, is giving you, is offering to you today, the true bread which comes down from heaven. The real food. The stuff that's going to produce or lead to create in you everlasting life. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. So he goes on and he explains it. This is what I'm talking about. Moses didn't give you manna to your fathers in the wilderness. My Father in heaven did. And today, my Father is offering to you the true bread which comes down from heaven. And the true bread which comes down from heaven is he that was sent from God. It's me, Jesus says. It's me. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life to the world. I have come that you might have life and have that more abundantly. That's why he came. Verse 34. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Give me that bread. But again, what are they thinking with? Hey, give me that food that I'll never wear out. Remember the woman at the well? Hey, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask him for water, and he'd give you everlasting water, living water. Ooh, sir, give me that water so I don't have to come to this well and draw water every day. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. I want that spigot in my house. I just got to turn it on, turn it off. That's what I want. I don't want to come down anymore. Why didn't she want to come down to the well anymore? Because she lived in shame. Because of the way she lived her life. She was by herself. She came in the afternoon. The women came in the morning. Well, she was an outcast because of the way she lived her life. So she had to come at noon all by herself. With everyone snickering, giggling, kids throwing rocks at her. And she knew it. She deserved it. She brought it on herself. Hey, give us that bread, Jesus. That's what we're talking about. Just deliver it to my house every day so I don't have to go out and work for it anymore. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Just so you're not mistaken, just so none of us today, none of them back then when Jesus was talking to them, none of us today, Jesus is talking to us and he says, just so you guys aren't confused, alright? Just so we all are on the same page. So we all know, Jesus says of himself, I am the bread of life, it's me. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. Not to someone else to get to me. Not some other religious system. Not a church. Not a building. Not a priest or a pastor or a religious leader. Not to someone who talks about me mixed in with a bunch of other people. Not someone who changes who I really am and makes me out to be somebody that I'm not. But the one who comes to me, Jesus says, you'll never go hungry. Because I am the bread of life. So if you want your hunger satisfied, come to me. Not for the handout, you come to me for life. And you'll never hunger ever again. Ever. And if you believe on me, on top of that, you'll never be thirsty again. Hunger and thirst are real big things with Jesus. Because the next few weeks, we've already talked about it a few weeks previous, the next few weeks, it's all he's talking about. In John 7, he's going to stand up. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out of his heart will gush torrents of living water. And here he is this day talking to who knows how many. I am the bread of life. You want to stop being hungry? Come to me. You want to stop being thirsty? Believe on me. Because the Father sent me. So I'm here. Verse 36, but I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. Hey, I'm telling this to you guys. You hear it, but guess what? Truth of the matter is, you hear it, you know it's true, but you don't believe it. You don't believe me. You don't believe me. It's really easy to tell of someone who believes. You know if someone's a real believer or not. Verse 37, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Death or life? A life of cursing or a life of blessing? You want to die in your sins or do you want your sins washed away? You want to be hungry throughout eternity? You want to be thirsty? Spiritually dehydrated and malnutrition for eternity? Or do you want to be satisfied and quenched spiritually? I'm talking about real satisfaction. Not the temporary satisfaction that we get from the things that we do. I'm talking about real satisfaction. That's what he's saying. Listen to this. Isaiah 55, this is what God says to you. Check this out. God says this to you. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which doesn't satisfy you? Listen diligently to me and eat that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Be complete, stuffed, and satisfied. Incline your ear and come to me. Wait, isn't Jesus saying that? Come to me? Well, who's this talking in Isaiah 55? Hey, you hungry? You thirsty? I know you don't have any money. Come to me. Buy and eat without money, without price. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. If there's anything that you need and I need day in and day out, it's the mercy of God. That's why in the Psalms, David said it. What kind of an everlasting covenant? What kind of covenant that goes on forever does God want to make with you today? The sure mercies of David. And David knew all about it. That's why he wrote and said, the mercies of God, morning by morning, new mercies I see. God's mercies are new every single morning. And thank God for it. I know you don't. Some of you might. But it's His mercy. It's that undeserved kindness that if you stopped and actually considered it, it's going to lead you to that place of repentance. The scriptures say that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Repentance is in your mind recognizing who God is, and in light of that, who you are, and in turn, seeing your true condition. And you go, wow, I need help. Serious help. Because I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, and I can't satisfy it, no matter what I do. So Jesus says, come to me. You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. All the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Jesus, he'll never kick you out, ever. It's the everlasting covenant. The sure mercies that David even experienced. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. There it is again. Verse 39, this is the Father's will. Just so you don't know which Father he's talking about, the one that sent me. That of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He's not going to lose track of you. Verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, it's being offered to you. The waiter is standing before you. He is offering to you the menu, the two specials for the day. You got death and you got life. The Bible says that the soul that sins shall die. But God says, in response to the truth of that fact, that the soul that sins shall die, God says, you might as well put it in the same breath. God says, but why will you die? Choose life that you might live. Those are your two choices. Here's your condition. So, which one? God today is looking for those who will agree with him as to the truth of his word. Not man's opinion about God's word, but God's word. The truth. God is looking for those that will agree with him. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, to confess means to agree with. If you agree with God about your sin, if you agree with God about your condition, about what he says about your condition, if you agree with God, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. He'll wipe it away. And on top of that, he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So God's the one who's here today saying, here I am. Let's enter into an exchange. All I need you to do is agree with me. Remember when Abraham believed God? And God accounted it to him as righteousness? You know, God entered in to a contractual agreement, a covenantal agreement with Abraham. Right? I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55. God did the same thing with Abraham, even before David. See, what they used to do, if you and I were going to agree on something, say I was going to sell you something, like a house or a piece of land. I'd say, okay, look, I'm going to sell you this piece of land. And the guy says, okay. Well, people used to shake on it. Well, what they used to do back then, for serious stuff, they'd take like a 3-year-old heifer, cow, and they would cleave that thing, they would split it right down the middle, chop it in half, and lay the two halves open. And they'd take like a goat or a lamb, and they'd whack it in half, saw it in half, and lay it open. Right behind the cow. Then they'd take a turtle dove and they'd whack it in half. Two halves on the side. And they'd lay it open. And then the two that were going into agreement together would stand there and they would walk through. Each one would walk through the middle between those halves. Both of them would. And they'd be like, all right. For sure. That's it. It's done. That's the agreement. What's the significance of them doing that? What they were saying by walking through. They didn't have to say anything. They just walked through the middle, and the other guy knew exactly what he was talking about. I'm entering into agreement with you. And as I walk through here, what I'm saying by my actions is, if I don't uphold my end of the bargain, let this be done to me. Chop me in half. So God tells Abraham, hey, let's enter into an agreement together. That my promise to you, my word to you, is that's it. And Abraham says, all right, Lord, let's do it. Well, what was the custom of the day? God says, hey, go get a 3-year-old heifer and split it up. Boom, splits it in half, lays it open. Get a goat or a lamb, whatever he got, a ram, boom, cut it open, laid it open. Turtle dove, boom, laid it open. So God and Abraham entering into an agreement together. Well, guess what? God knocked Abraham out. The Bible says he caused a deep sleep to fall on Abraham. And darkness came over Abraham, and it freaked Abraham out. Pitch black, terror. He was terrified. Paralyzed by fear. And then all of a sudden, between the halves of the turtle dove, the ram, and the heifer, Abraham sees this smoking oven, this burning torch, this fire, and this smoke. And it floats down and it passes between the two, the halves. Then Abraham wakes up. Well, guess what? Abraham didn't walk between them. Why not? Because it was God making the covenant agreement with Abraham. Abraham, you cannot keep your end of the bargain. Promise all you want. Make all the covenants and testimonies and I promise, I pledge, I this, I that. Man, you remember when you were a kid? I mean, my kids do it all the time. I promise. I'm not going to do that anymore, Dad. I promise. My son Spencer, my oldest son. I promise, Dad, I'm not going to do it. I promise I won't do it anymore. He has every intention in the world of pleasing me and not doing what he's promising not to do. But guess what? And give him a half an hour and he's doing it again. Spencer, I'm sorry, Dad. I promise I won't do it anymore. This time, for reals, I promise. Never, ever again. Hour later, he's doing it again. Spencer, I'm sorry. Even tears. I'm sorry, Dad. I won't do it anymore. I promise. I mean, he's emphatic. He means it. But guess what? You and I can promise God all you want, but God knows. Hey, you're in darkness. You're in fear because you're in darkness. But guess what? I'm going to enter an agreement all by myself. And so what's God saying to you and to me? This is the agreement. I'm telling you that if I do not keep my word, then let this be done to me. Let this be done to me, God says, if I don't keep my promises to you. I mean, the Bible tells us that God can't lie. I, the Lord, do not change, and I lie not, he says. I don't lie. I don't change. I don't lie. But the amazing thing about it is that in all reality, again, you look at the brutality of the cross, Jesus going to the cross, why did he go? He didn't go for himself. What did Abraham deserve? What would have Abraham deserved if he walked between those three sets of halves? Promising to God that he won't drop his end of the bargain. Abraham would have ended up getting split in half. Because all you got to do is read Abraham's life in Genesis, and he blows it over and over. Whether you walk through the halves or not with God, that doesn't matter because you still deserve to be chopped in half. But the amazing thing is that Jesus Christ The one who we're reading about, the one who's talking to us, he came, and again, he wrote it, we read it this morning. Not my will, Father, but yours. I didn't come to do my will, I came to do his will. The one who sent me. The night before he went to the cross, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Well, what was the Father's will? To die in your place. And what did you deserve? You deserve to be ripped in half. To be forsaken by God. Because you and I can't keep, you and I can't uphold our end of the bargain. Can't. That's a simple truth. So what is it? Jesus Christ died your death. When he's whipped and beaten, his beard ripped out of his face, punched beyond recognition, spit upon, stripped down naked, shame. You say, why? Why so ugly? Why so brutal? Because the Father treated him as if he had lived your life. That's why it's so brutal and ugly. Because that's what you and I deserve. And yet he died in your place. And again, because he's done that, the grave couldn't hold him, spewed him out, and he rose again, and he comes today, and he holds out the menu and says, here it is. It's your choice. What do you want to eat?
I win.
You want to eat death or life? I can give you life if you want it. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you that you're willing to enter into an agreement with us. And Lord, even knowing that we can't uphold our end of the agreement, your Son came to do just that. He fulfilled the law. He upheld the agreement on our behalf. He offers, you offer yourself to us this morning, and you desire to enter into an exchange with us, to change us, to set your seal upon us, to have your Spirit come and take up residence within us, to be born again, to have the old man die, nailed to the cross with you, and that we might arise, walk in newness of life, as we allow you, by your Spirit, to live your life through us. Do that work that only you can do in the hearts and minds, the lives of people here this morning, Lord. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Before you do anything this morning, the same thing it's always been. If God has spoken to you personally, which I know He is, if God has spoken to you personally, you have a responsibility this morning. And you're going to answer for it someday, at the end of the road. But don't wait till the end of the road to answer, when you can't do anything about it. God is here this morning, looking for you to respond in the positive, agreeing about the negative. Follow me? He wants you to agree with him that you're in the dark, that you can't uphold the end of your bargain, or the bargain that he wants to enter into with you. But he sent his Son. God, who spoke everything into existence, who held you in his hands as we talked this morning, kept you alive, became a man. He lived among us, he walked among us, and because he did that, he's able to sympathize and empathize with your weaknesses. He knows your shortcomings, your frailties, and he prays for you. Today, he lives in the presence of the Father in heaven, interceding, standing in the gap for you and for me, day in and day out. He's here this morning, and he's saying, enter into agreement with me. enter in. The way's been made open. Hebrews says, because why? Check this out. His body, his flesh, his physical body was ripped in half from top to bottom. Interesting. And through that veil that was his flesh, that curtain that was ripped from top to bottom, that was shredded beyond recognition, that's the way. He's the curtain to go through. He's the door. He said it himself. I am the door. Enter in through the door today and do business with God.